Have you ever experienced that feeling that you wanted to do something, but you just shouldn't do it? It's very clear that you're not supposed to be doing something, but there's that little voice on your shoulder that's saying, just go ahead and push that button. Have you experienced that? Maybe not that specific, but something along that nature. You know what it's like. There's something inherent to our humanity that temptation is a part of our lives. Even my son, who is 13 months old, is tempted from time to time. He knows very well that he is not supposed to get into daddy's books on the bookshelf, but that's one of his favorite games. He loves to go up and just start pulling them off, and daddy says, no, no, no. He looks back at me, you repeat it, no, no, no. And then I pull the books off the bookshelf. He knows very well that there will be some sort of punishment for that, and at this stage it just means being picked up and carried away from the books. But yet, he's got that little voice saying, push the button. Go ahead, do it. Push daddy's button. See what happens. Well, today's scriptures come from Genesis and Matthew. I'm going to take a few minutes to read the passage from Matthew now, so we have a better understanding. The actors did a wonderful job kind of paraphrasing what these scriptures say, but I'm going to really dig into the passages, so I think we need to really understand exactly what the words written here are. So if you have your Bibles, feel free to turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then the devil left him, and suddenly the angels came and waited on him. Now, the passage that I didn't read to us from Genesis chapter 2 is something that we often refer to as the fall. And in this passage, we have an example of what it would be like to be in Adam and Eve's shoes, or they didn't wear shoes back then, to be in their situation and experiencing the first temptations. Now, if we back up a little bit to Genesis chapter 2, we find that God very clearly gives Adam some instruction. In Genesis chapter 2, 17, this is God speaking to Adam. He says, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. That seems clear to me. Crystal clear. Any confusion about that? There's a tree. Don't eat from it. If you do, you'll die. Quite simple. Now we know that Adam understood this because Adam was the only human being at this time. Eve wasn't created until afterwards, after this message was given to Adam. And Adam was able to take this message and pass it on to the next person, onto Eve. Eve heard it, must have heard it, from Adam. So in Genesis chapter 3, when the tempter, the snake, the serpent, comes to Eve and asks her, are you allowed to eat of any of the trees in the garden? She said this to the serpent. She said, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. I think Eve got the message. It was being passed on pretty clearly. Which tree? The one in the middle of the garden. What are we not supposed to do? Don't eat of it. Of course, Adam, being probably the first Pharisee, does add something when he passes this on to the next person. He adds this little caveat about, you must not even touch it. It's just safer that way. Don't even touch the tree. It's wrong to eat of it, so don't touch it. Aren't we glad Christians don't make up rules like that today? No, but I digress. Where was I? Okay, so Eve was tempted. She knew the rules. It was crystal clear. God said one thing. The tempter comes along and says another. With a little bit of persuasion, a little bit of coaxing, she gives in, and she and Adam both eat of the tree. The tree they know they're not to eat from. Now the second scripture that I read for you just moments ago is the story of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. Now we need to remember the context in which this took place. Jesus was just baptized the chapter before. He submitted himself to baptism. He went to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, you know, kind of fought a little bit, saying, no, if anybody should be baptized here, you should be baptizing me. But Jesus submitted himself to baptism. And when he emerged from the water, the Spirit of God descended upon him, and he heard this voice from heaven that said, this is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Could there be anything more affirming than that? I mean, I would think that Jesus came out of that water with a charge. He knew his ministry. He knew his calling. He knew what he was supposed to be doing. And he probably came out of that water just so ready to go at the things that he was called to do, to start preaching the word as he was called to preach it, living out the calling upon his life. But first he knew that he must go into the wilderness to fast and pray. I would assume likely discern exactly what God is calling him to do. So that's where our scripture picks up. Jesus is in the desert. He says he's famished. He has not eaten or drank for 40 days. I have gone 40 hours without eating, and that, my friends, was enough for me. 40 days, 40 nights, no food, no water. He was worn out. He was probably without any energy. I would imagine that his mind might have been playing tricks on him. Maybe none of it. I shouldn't say that. Okay. I'll save that for another place. But the tempter comes to him. You know where I was going with that. The tempter comes to him in Matthew chapter 4. And the tempter says, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Now the word there that I think would bother me more than anything else, if I was in Jesus' position, is that word, if. He just had this affirmation from God, just coming off the spiritual high, and the devil comes to him and says, if you really are the Son of God, you do this, this, and this. Me, myself, if I was in Jesus' position, I would do those things just to prove to him that I am indeed the Son of God. It's a good thing I'm not the Son of God. But Jesus knew his ministry. He knew his mission. He knew that he was beginning something on earth, something we often call the kingdom of God. He knew that he was called to preach this and teach this and live it out and invite other people to join into this movement known as the kingdom of God. And Jesus knew very well that this was going to cause him all sorts of trouble with the religious leaders and the people alike. And he knew that one day, the Bible tells us as we read through it, that he knew that he would get killed for preaching this message. I think Jesus knew all this as he was there fasting in the desert. And the devil comes to him, well, he says, Jesus, prove it to us. Prove it to yourself. Prove that you are who you think you are. Now, when we look at these temptations, I really question this whole tell the stones to become bread thing. Does that seem like there's anything sinful about turning stones into bread? I mean, I've wondered about this a number of times. I've read through a few commentaries trying to find the answers to whether that would actually be sinful or not. And to be honest, I haven't found any explanation that really satisfies me. So if I had the ability to turn stones into bread, I would probably do it, to be honest, just because I think it'd be a cool thing to do. And I wouldn't do it to like make people like me or try to gain popularity, but every now and then when I'm alone, a little stone to bread wouldn't hurt anybody. But Jesus resists this temptation. So as I try to figure out just what's wrong with turning stones into bread, and even Jesus does later on in the gospel turn some bread into more bread and fishes into more fishes, what is wrong with this? I started reading through various commentaries, and I came back to an old book that some of you maybe read years and years ago. It's called The Upside Down Kingdom by Donald Craville. It was published in 1978. And it was re-edited and re-released in 2003. The Upside Down Kingdom by Donald Craville. In this book, Craville says that to understand this temptation, we need to look at all three temptations at once, together, in unison. So let's do that. Obviously, the first temptation, I don't understand at this point what is going on here. But if we turn to the second temptation, we find that the devil himself has taken Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple. It is the highest point around, and they're looking around, and the devil tells Jesus, if you are the Son of God, again with that if language, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, because God will send angels to catch you. Again, that doesn't seem like a bad thing to me. Sounds pretty cool. I might try it, but thinking I'm not the Son of God. The third temptation. The devil takes Jesus to the highest mountain, and instantly he shows him all of the kingdoms of the world. And the devil tells Jesus, if you will bow down and worship me, I will give you all of these kingdoms. You will have dominion over them. You will have power over them. All of these people will be under your rule. That was a little clearer to me. Don't worship the devil. Throw that out there if you're taking notes. Now, I think that to understand these temptations, we need to better understand who Jesus is and what he is called to do as a Messiah. And as I read through Crable's section on this temptation of Jesus narrative, I kind of came to this understanding. This is some of Crable's words, some of my own, put into a slide on a Sunday morning. So if it's not perfect, please give a little grace. But this is my understanding. The temptation narrative is not only found in the Synoptic Gospels to show that Jesus, unlike Adam and Eve, was able to resist temptation. The temptation narrative is in the Bible to show us the kind of kingdom Jesus has come to establish. So we need to go back through those other temptations. Let's go from the bottom up. I'm going to put that list back up there. Let's look real quick at the kind of kingdom Jesus has come to establish and why these might tempt him to go elsewhere, other ways with his leadership. Okay, the last one seems to be the most obvious to me. That's why we're starting with that. Jesus was offered power over all the kingdoms of all the world. Jesus' kingdom is not like the kingdoms of the rest of the world. Jesus' kingdom is totally different. He came to teach and live out the kingdom of God. But the devil offered him this power over so many people, this power over all nations, all their wealth, all their goods. Jesus had the opportunity to kick back and live the good life of leisure and pleasure. But this was not the kind of power that we are to exhibit in the kingdom of God. The next one, Jesus is tempted to throw himself down from the highest point on the temple. Now, the temple was the epicenter of Judaism in the first century. People were coming and going at all times throughout the day. There were always people selling animals to be sacrificed. There were always religious people performing various rituals. There were people who were adherents to Judaism. There were people out in the courtyards that were Gentiles who were there just kind of taking it all in. This was a hot spot. So if Jesus was to ascend to the highest point of the temple and throw himself down, people would notice. Somebody would surely see this. Now, in the first century, many people thought that the Messiah was going to come either as a militant leader, someone who was going to drive the Roman Empire out of the Promised Land and give it back to the Jews, Or some of them thought that he was going to come as this religious leader that would come and reform all of Judaism to get them back on track to the way that God had intended for things to go. So what Satan was doing when he offered Jesus this power over the kingdoms, or he offered him the ability to throw himself down to prove to everybody that he was special, that he was the Messiah. Some people believe the Messiah would come in a miraculous apparition, and he would just show up like this out of the sky. The devil gave Jesus these opportunities to show that he was who he was claiming to be. Remember, he said, if you are the Son of God, do these things. Jesus had the opportunity to say, here I am, people. Here I am, world. I am your Messiah. Bow down and worship me. But then, there's that weird one. Turn stones into bread. Now, I'm not sure that I 100% agree with Crable, but I love the way he's going with this when he discusses this temptation of Jesus. And he says that when Jesus is tempted to turn stones into bread, he's not just tempted to turn them into bread for himself. There were many stones in the desert, and what the devil was doing was tempting Jesus to turn them into stones to feed all of the hungry people throughout Jerusalem. Now, we have to remember that the people were expecting a Messiah, and there were many false messiahs that came before and after Jesus. And one of the messianic expectations of the day we find in Deuteronomy 18:18, which says, this is God speaking, I will raise up for them a prophet like you, that's Moses, from among their fellow Israelites. And I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command. The people were expecting a prophet like Moses. And we know that while the Israelites wandered through the wilderness, they received manna from God through Moses. Moses essentially provided for all the hungry people bread. So if Jesus was to turn stones into bread and distribute that to all the hungry people of Jerusalem, all the Israelites scattered throughout, they would see him as this prophet like Moses. Now, each one of these temptations, Jesus is being tempted to bypass his messianic role and to instead adopt a messianic expectation placed upon him by the people. And it would have been so much easier for him just to bypass that all, to circumvent all of the trouble that he had in his life, to circumvent the pain and the suffering, not only of Calvary, but the pain and suffering of rejection time after time by the religious leaders and various Jews alike. He had this opportunity to bypass all of that, to accept these positions of power. And even this thing about turning bread or stones into bread is a powerful position. Because if you alone control the food supply to any group of people, you have an enormous amount of power. Imagine the kind of power that would give you over somebody if you were the only one that had bread for a starving family. If you came to me and said, can I have some bread? My family's starving. I could say, go pick up my dry cleaning first. Wash my car on the way back. Then I'll give you your bread. And you see the power this has. But Jesus rejects this power over the people model. And instead, he chooses something that Gregory Boyd, a pastor in Minnesota, calls power under. I say the kingdom of God is not about having power over people. The kingdom of God is marked by power under people. Power under people is what we call service leadership. Power under is what Jesus exhibited for us when he took off his outer garment, when he kneeled before the feet of the disciples, and he washed their feet. Even the feet of the man he knew moments later would betray him. That is servant leadership. That is power under. I'm pushing it time-wise, but I'm going to say it anyways. There is a brilliant man by the name of Eugene Peterson. If you've ever read The Message, it's a version of the Bible, a paraphrase of the Bible. Eugene Peterson is the man that wrote that, based on the Bible. Well, Peterson exhibited one day when he was a young man what this power over model looks like in Christianity. When he was in elementary school, was anybody here in elementary school? All right. When he was in elementary school, Peterson had this bully that was just messing with him day after day. Sometimes this bully would physically harm him, sometimes it was just verbal abuse, but it was day after day after day. And Eugene Peterson grew up in the church, and his mother had taught him that as Christians, we are called to turn the other cheek, which I believe is just what Jesus taught us. That's great teaching, mother. But one day, something in young Eugene Peterson just snapped. He couldn't take it anymore, and he found this strength within himself, strength that he didn't even know he had. And within a blink of an eye, he had this bully on his back. He had it pinned to the ground, was kneeling on his shoulders. He was punching the bully right in the face, like a hockey player. And Peterson starts yelling out to this bully. He says, "Say uncle! Say uncle!" But the bully wouldn't say uncle. So Peterson started yelling at this bully. He said, "Say I believe in Jesus! Say I believe in Jesus!" And the bully said, "I believe in Jesus," so he stopped punching him. Eugene Peterson would later say that that was his first convert to Christianity. That is a power over model. Anytime that we try to use force as a stronger person, whether that's stronger physically, intellectually, socially, monetarily, however we might be stronger, anytime we try to use that money to force somebody into the kingdom, to force somebody to do what we understand Jesus is calling us to do, that misses the point. The kingdom of God is not about forcing anybody to do anything. It's about inviting them into the kingdom and showing them what it means to live as kingdom people. The power over model sees people as pawns in a chess game. And if you've ever played chess, you know that the pawns are the little ones in the front, and you move them around the chessboard, and if you lose one every now and then, it's not a big deal. They're really not there for any purpose other than to protect the important people that are on the back row. The pawns are there to protect your king, your queen, your knight, your rook. The pawn is really just nothing to you. That's the power over model. But in the power under model, we are called to see each and every person as people created in the image of God, people worthy of Jesus Christ dying for. We are called to serve them, to love them, as Jesus has served and loved his people. Regardless of what they're doing, regardless of how we feel about the actions that they're doing, the life that they're living, whether they are tax collectors, prostitutes, or sinners, Jesus spent the most of his time with those people, loving them, serving them, showing us how to love and serve them as well. We are not called to a power over model of the kingdom. That's the kingdoms of the world. We are called to power under people, a life of service. One quick story to end on this morning. Many of you know Glenn Zent. He's usually sitting right there in the sanctuary. Now, Glenn maybe doesn't look like a real powerful and intimidating person to see him at first, but he is very powerful within this church structure. He teaches Sunday school. He is a treasurer. He is an elder of this church, and he's also on, I believe, the fellowship committee. So there's four things right there that this one guy is doing with this church. By all means, he is a powerful person. The fact that he's a treasurer means that he controls how the money that comes into the church goes out of the church. The fact that he's a treasurer means that his name is one of the few that can go on my paychecks. Now, if that isn't power, I don't know what is. Now, Glenn knows that as a kingdom person, he can't use that power to advance his own agenda. He can't use that power to force his ideas upon other people. But he knows that he is called to a life of service. Now, I know that Glenn would have liked to have been here for the baby dedication, and I know he would have liked to have been here for the meal that's going to follow. Gary's back there. He's ready to go. Glenn would have liked to have been here for that, but Glenn's not here today because he's currently in Tennessee on a trip with Mennonite Disaster Service. In May of 2010, a large flood came through Tennessee, especially the rural parts, and just destroyed home after home, house after house, life after life. And these are people that were left with absolutely nothing. So this group of disaster relief workers has gone to help those that have nothing. But is gifted as a contractor. He's a house builder by trade. He knows a thing or two about erecting a house. So he was called upon to use his power to serve other people. This, my friends, is what it's called, what it's like to serve, to exhibit power under people. So I come back to these temptations of Jesus. Was Jesus tempted in the desert? Absolutely. But I think the fact that the devil chose to tempt Jesus the way he did shows more about the kingdom than it does about anything else. Yes, Jesus was stronger than Adam and Eve. Yes, he was able to resist this temptation. But I think the fact that Jesus did so in that way shows us that the kingdom of God is not about power over people. Because he had every opportunity to seize that power over people politically, socially, and religiously. But he chose instead to follow God's will, to work as a servant leader, to exhibit power on earth. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks today, for you have called us to show your kingdom to everyone through our lives and to share that with them verbally as well. We are called, Lord, not to force people, to exhibit power over people where might is right. That is the kingdom of the world. We are called to live out the kingdom of God. We are called to exhibit power under people where service leadership is our calling. May we accept that calling, Lord. May we reject the temptations to be powerful and to force our own agenda. May we seek instead to love and to care and to see the people with the eyes that Jesus sees them with, as people created in your image, people for whom Jesus died. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.